As it goes, where we are in Genesis today brings us to a place where not necessarily a Mother's Day message, but it definitely has to do with the family. It definitely has to do with how to have a God-honoring family. And I read a story of a little boy named Danny who lived with his parents in a trailer. And one day somebody asked him, they said, don't you wish you had a real home? And Danny, his reply was wise beyond his years. He said, we have a real home. We just don't have a house to put it in yet. And that was pretty wise for a little boy. A house and a home are not the same thing. A house is a physical structure. But by contrast, a home is a haven of shelter, acceptance, and unconditional love for a family. In a home, each family member's value is unlimited. And their mutual commitment is forever. Any decent contractor can construct a house, but only God can build a home. And he uses parents, he uses moms and dads, and he uses the children that are home to do that. The goal of a home is with a healthy, loving, God-honoring family. Yet even the best of families can struggle at times. And we face seasons of turmoil and stress. Even the occasional family feud. So whether you're part of a big family or a small family, whether an extended or a core family or a traditional or a blended family, there are going to be struggles. How many of you have realized that already? You realize that doing family is not always easy. Yeah. Angela and I were raising our children, we thought, you know, you hear about the terrible twos. And what you don't realize is the terrible twos extend until they're 18. It's not just the two. You don't get through that year and then all of a sudden, you know, the rainbow comes out, the sun shines, and it's all you know, easy from that point on. And then there's the teenage years, and I know that a lot of parents don't even want to think about that because it's scary. And then there are adult children in your home or that you still have to an impact on. And it can be tough. It can be tough. So our families may not be classified as dysfunctional, but we do all need help at times. And that's where our journey takes us in Genesis today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 27. That's where we're going to begin. Last week we left off with the God of the impossible, assuring Abraham of his promise. And, you know, Abraham tried to pull out plan B, and God said, no, my plan A is still in effect. We talked about that. And then shortly after that, we'll read that, you know, Sarah cooked up her own plan B, and you know, we have the debacle with her handmaiden and Ishmael, and that has caused turmoil even to today. Thousands of years later. Then Abraham is visited by God and a couple of angels. And we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and how that's a picture of God's judgment on sin. Finally, we have the birth of Isaac, the chosen one, the fulfillment of the covenant promise to Abraham. And at this point, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. Ladies, imagine that. I can't, but God honors his promise, and here's, you know, Isaac is here. Genesis 24 shows us how Isaac gets his wife, Rebekah, and chapter 25 tells us that she was unable to have a child. So we see a lot of the same situations in all of the patriarchs. In Genesis 25, verses 21 through 23 says this: Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. That's going to be an important factor throughout the years to come here. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So I just want to stop just for a second here. These guys start out really, really well. They're facing an issue, and what do they do? Verse 21, Isaac prays. He goes to the Lord. God answers his prayer. Rebecca realizes that, you know, there's something going on. Something's not quite right. So what does she do? She goes to the Lord. So far, so good. They start out so, so good. And then it goes on. Verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And now, so the stage is kind of set for this family feud of epic proportions. And we got two boys who were extremely different. How many of you have had more than one child in your home as a family? You ever notice how it's the same home, you raise them the same way, but they become very, very different people. And what works with one doesn't work with the other. And that's what's happening here. These people were polar opposites. Jacob and Esau are polar opposites. Esau was an outdoorsman. He was he liked to be outside. He was a hunter, but Jacob, not so much. He spent more time indoors. Esau was dramatic and impulsive. He was this you know, kind of, you ever hear this term, ready, shoot, aim? That was Esau. Jacob was very, very different. Jacob was more calculating and cunning, which led to Esau forfeiting his birthright as the firstborn to Jacob. Do you remember what the payment was? A bowl of soup. And as you're reading it, you're like, Esau, what are you doing? Jacob, what are you doing? And you have this sets the stage to drive a wedge of animosity between the two brothers. And I'm going to pause here for a second and jump back on Mother's Day. If you are still in the home, or even if you're not, if you have a sibling, one of the best gifts that you can give to your mother today, get along. Get along, okay? You may have a sibling, and we all know that our siblings are not very bright. We know this. We know that our siblings are just not, you know, we got the better part of the genes, and they kind of got the leftovers. We know that. But you want to really give your mom a sweet, sweet Mother's Day gift? Get along. Forgive one another. Live in harmony. Guarantee you'll bring a smile to your mom's face that you've probably never seen before. Okay, but we don't have that here. We have the stage is set for these two brothers to continually butt heads for decades, and their descendants until today. And that leads us to Genesis 27. And in Genesis 27, we're gonna see this family that God has chosen. We're gonna see that even though God chose them, they're not perfect. Which to me is very comforting. God doesn't choose perfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. He chooses people who are broken, who have issues, and he makes beautiful things out of that. So we're going to see, I apologize, I wasn't able to get the notes together. We the fill-ins on the back, so you probably have a lot of writing to do today. But I've got four principles that we can apply to our lives to diffuse family feuds and to set the stage for a healthy, happy family. Now, you might be saying, how many of you have children that are out of the house? They're already out of the house. Okay. This still applies. These principles, although they may not apply directly today, you still have an impact. You still have an influence. You may not realize it. You may think, I've been talking to my son about the Lord for 20 years, and the boy just will not listen to me. Or I've been explaining to my daughter the principles of God's word, and she continues to make up. I get it. People are people. God has given us the freedom to choose if we're going to follow him or not, and God has given our children that choice too. But these principles, we can apply these because we still have an impact in their lives. So let's take a look. Our first principle is found in Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And a healthy family must be intentionally God-centered. I want to put a warning on this. If you've been a parent for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe the kids are out of the house, don't look at these and beat yourself. They'll be like, oh, I blew it. God says today is the day. Today is the day that I'm working in you and through you. So we don't beat ourselves up. We're like, okay, yeah, because we've all dropped the ball at times. But please don't take these principles as, I just messed up. Because if you did mess up, that makes you part of the human race. So, you know, welcome. But what we can do is we can look at these and we can implement these now. So take a look. In beginning of verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. That's a way of him saying, I feel like I'm not going to last much longer. Verse 3, now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. And bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac's old, his oldest son has been a disappointment to him by irresponsibly selling his birthright and marrying. He actually married two women from pagan nations. So he's been kind of Esau has been kind of a disappointment. Even though, you know, his dad is like, I want to give you a blessing right now. He hasn't lived a good life. And Isaac's old, blind, he thought he was about to die, which, by the way, he does live quite a bit longer here. But he wanted to give the patriarchal blessing to Esau. Now, at this point, we could kind of feel bad for Isaac. So him and his wife start out good. They're praying, and then he gets a son, and his son just kind of starts doing things that are contrary to the word of God, contrary to what he wants for them. And you might have a child, you might have been that child, that the parents want something for the kid, we want the best for our children, and sometimes we don't always walk that way. And that's what's happening here, okay? But we don't want to, can't feel too bad for him, because he actually follows Abraham's footsteps, his father's Abraham's footsteps, by trying to bypass God's plan, okay? When he prayed for a child, God gave him two. And then the Lord said, the younger, Jacob, is going to be the inheritance. He's going to inherit the promise. The promise that I made to your father, Abraham, is going to go to the younger one through the younger one with the promised land and the line of the Messiah. But Isaac wants to flip things. Why? Because he loves this son. And when Isaac attempted to circumvent God's plan with his own, he set in motion a series of events that was going to break his family for the next 20 years. Okay? And the lesson is clear. We need to lead our families God's way, not our way. God's way, not our way. We need to be intentional about being a God-centered home. It's not going to be popular with your kids, with your grandkids. How many of you have grandkids, by the way? Anybody have great-grandkids? Oh, excellent. So your impact didn't end when your children moved out, and you know that. You've still got your grandkids and your great-grandkids and so on and so forth. And if we're not intentionally leading our family to be a God-centered home, we're going to end up going in all different directions. It's got to be an intentional process. Leading a God-centered home today is full of challenges. The pressure from the world to compromise is mounting. We see it in the government. We see it in the education system. We see it in the media. We even see it from family members. You could probably relate to this, but I have extended family members that have questioned my choices on how I raise and lead my home. I want to lead them in the way of the Lord. I have some relatives that have questioned that have said stuff like, is that really realistic? That's out of touch with the 21st century. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you know, what's neat is a couple of those relatives don't have kids. you ever notice how the experts on a topic don't always can relate to that topic? I have relatives that don't have kids that have tried to tell me how to raise my kids. doesn't quite fit. I want to lead them in the ways of the Lord, and it's got to be intentional. And then there's many parents that kind of, one of the big struggles that a lot of parents have, especially today. Now, when I was a kid, this wasn't a factor, but today, parents try to walk the line of being parents and being friends to my kids. And they walk this line. They try to walk this line. And you know, they don't want to push too hard because they don't want to take the chance of resentment or them walking away. And I get it. I get it. But our kids need us to be parents first. That relationship's going to evolve. The children are going to grow, leave the house, build their own family. And then our relationship with them does change a little bit. Okay? But they don't need us to be another friend right now when we're raising them in our homes. They need us to be and do what God has called us to be and to do, and that is parents who lead them in the ways of the Lord. And, you know, when we see people like Joshua in Joshua 24:15, you got to think about his situation. Let's take a look at this verse. And I know you, maybe a lot of you even have this up in your home. If it seem evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. Think about his situation. He's standing before the Hebrews, and he says, he's their leader, and he says, you guys do what you want, but me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. That's a huge statement. And that was countercultural back then just as much as it is today. And unfortunately, Isaac strayed. And it cost him. He didn't follow God's plan. He tried to circumnavigate it. So, healthy family needs to be God-centered intentionally. A healthy family must also love impartially. I've got three children. And I tell them all the time, two of you are my favorite. You figure it out, and they're always battling. I'm mom's favorite. I'm dad's favorite. And I tell them, I say, two of you are my favorite. You guys can figure it out. We're playing, but the truth of the matter is, it's a dangerous thing, favoritism. It really is. And both Isaac and Rebecca show favoritism in this situation. Esau, Rebecca feels. Jacob favors Jacob, and it's a recipe for disaster. Take a look at verses 5 through 8. Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So she's kind of like, she's listening in. So Isaac calls Esau in. He's like, trying to circumvent God's plan. Rebecca, I keep saying Rachel, Rebecca is listening. So it goes on to say, so when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Look at verse 8. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Not a good sentence. Not a good sentence at all. Parents, I want to talk freely to you on this for a minute. If you show favoritism, one child over the other, you're setting the stage for disaster. For both children, for all the children involved, the one that you're favoring as well as the one who is not being favored. Do we interact with our children differently? Of course we do. They're unique. But when you purposely show favoritism to one over the other, or even unconsciously do it, it's going to set the stage for problems. You have grandchildren, you're going to have your favorite grandchild in your heart. Don't let anybody know about it. Keep it to yourself. There's going to be one you're going to be like, this is, when you just can't wait to see them. You got two grandkids coming over the house. One of them is your favorite. Fake it. Fake it if you have to. Don't show the favoritism, okay, because it's a problem. Look at what happens later on. You're going to end up destroying the hearts of everybody involved. Look at later on in the chapter, we hear the sons cry. Now, you might think, well, Jacob must be really crushed by this. No doubt he was. But look at later on in the chapter, look at the voice of Esau. I wonder if I can get this. Do I have? Yes. It says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father. Now, this is after he gave the blessing to Jacob by accident. Okay. He cried with an exceptionally great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. This kind of, you know, there have been times over the years where this has kind of really gotten me misty, because you can hear the pain in this boy's voice. Now, he's not a little boy at this time. He's a man. But you can hear the pain. He's crying out. He's saying, Dad, just can you just please just love me? Can you please just love me? I'm sure Jacob had the same issue. And he cries out for his father's love and blessing. The ancient practice of blessing someone like a son means expressing good wishes, offering prayers to God for his welfare. It means calling upon the Lord for the child's well-being. In Bible times, it was the standard of showing love and affection. It was the standard of showing love and affection. We're going to see later on, Jacob is going to bless not just one child, but all of his children. He learns from this, and we'll see that later on. But our children need our love. All of our children need our love. Whether they're responding the way we want them to or not, they all need our love. You might be a grandparent, or you might be a great-grandparent, or you might be in, here's something that we don't talk about a lot, you might be an aunt or an uncle. It's just as important for us to love our children. They need that desperately. And we can't show favoritism, because that destroys and breaks the family unit. James 2:9 says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Now, I know that's in the context in James of the rich and the poor, but the application of that is far-reaching. If you show favoritism to one of your children over the other, you're breaking both of their hearts ultimately. So, and we see that happening here. So don't show partiality. Love them intentionally. Our third principle here is, a healthy family must love indivisible. I need another I to fit in there because I got the I's. It's united. We need to be united. Husbands, mom and dad, you got to be united. How many of you, and you can respond to this if you like, or you can keep it to yourself. How many of you, your children have tried to pull the divide and conquer in the past? Yeah, it's devious. It's almost evil how they do that, okay? But the truth of the matter is, I used to do it. I was like, okay, let me see. My dad's a physical, sports-oriented guy. If I want something to do with that, I'm asking him. Not going to mom, because she didn't have a sports bone in her body. If I ask her, she's going to be like, no. But if I ask dad, he's like, yeah, my boy, let's go. Let's go now. Dad, I need a new baseball glove. Can we get one? Yeah, let's go. Oh, my boy wants a baseball glove. If I would ask my mom would have been, you don't need that. You need a new pair of pants. I used to do the divide and conquer. We got to be careful. Rebecca cooks up a deceitful scheme to trick Isaac, her own husband. When you got married, you became one flesh. You love your children. They come from you. Some of you have already realized this. The day is going to come where they're going to leave. And it's just going to be you and your spouse. And you got to make that work. And this is part of it right here. So take a look at Genesis chapter 9. Sorry, 27 verse 9 and 10. She says, this is the plan that she's cooked up. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Things go from bad to worse. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't like, hey, I made a mistake. Okay, when I make a mistake in the house, I'm like, hey, sweetheart, I made a mistake. This is intentional. This is not, oh, I accidentally told my son to go get a couple of goats so that we can trick them. It wasn't an accident. This was on purpose. Okay? She was intentionally trying to circumvent her husband's wishes. Even though he was wrong, she was wrong as well. They were not united. She crossed the line when she planned to deceive Isaac. And it's a surefire way to break families. When mom and dad are not on the same page, things become disastrous. Okay? King Solomon offered a foundational truth in his book of wisdom. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs real quick. This might be a verse that you might want to circle. I write in my Bible. I put notes in my Bible. I highlight things in my Bible. And if you do, not everybody likes to do that, and that's okay. But if you do, this is a passage that you're going to want to circle. It's Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Take a look at what it says. He says, now Solomon, wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ, okay, divinely wise, he says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and, in my Bible, I have that word and circled and underlined. So it starts out, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This is, to me, for family harmony and unity, this is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. Follow your father's instructions and forsake not your mother's teachings. In other words, mom and dad, we're united and we both have much to offer. I've had parents come in for family counseling, and inevitably one parent feels like they're the better parent. They're like, I'm just a better parent. I have better wisdom. I have better. You have to be on the same page. You have to be united. Okay? And according to Solomon, if both parents are on the same page, the child is going to do well. So parents, we owe it to our children to walk the path toward God together. We owe it to our children to be united in leading our homes. We owe it to our children to stand by each other when we face life together. And we owe it to our children that if there is a disagreement, we discuss it and then we bring it to the children. We owe it to our children to do that. We owe it to our children to be on the same page. There's going to be times, Angela and I, we're wired very differently when it comes to a lot of things. But we come to a place where we agree on what we're going to do with the kids. And, you know, there are times because I'm a little bit more of a spaz than my wife. My wife's very methodical. She's very, you know, orderly. She's good. I'm that ready, shoot, aim guy sometimes. I'm like, let's just go for it. And there have been times in the past where I've been like, yes, let's do it, you know. And then I realized, wait a minute, I really need to sit down with my wife and discuss stuff like this. And it's those times that our children see the good model of not only a husband and a wife, but a mom and a dad united. So a family must be, a family unit must be united in order to be healthy. And our final principle today is a healthy family must live with integrity. Jacob actually lives up to his name here. The name Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. Imagine naming your kid that. Back then, names meant something, and you get a beautiful baby boy, you're like, let's name him Deceiver. Yeah, we're going to name him Deceiver. That's going to be great. I don't know why, but that's what his name means in the Hebrew, was supplanter or deceiver. And he lives up to it. Here he flat out lies to his father Isaac. In verses 18 and 19 it says, so he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. This is pretty tragic. It's pretty tragic. Ungodliness produced favoritism. Favoritism produced deceit. And deceit produce this dishonesty and culminates in a broken family. In our home, we've tried to, over the years, practice the, in my mind, practice the three D's of discipline. So in my home, you got disciplined for disobedience, disrespect, or dishonesty. I like to make it simple. I even parent like a preacher. I have the, you know, I have the three D's, right? When someone in our home violates one of these, we have to deal with it, including myself. If I violate one of these, I've got to own up to it. But this is how I've kind of looked at the discipline in our home in my mind. Disobedience produces frustration. So, you know, if Johnny's outside and he's, you know, he finds one of my hammers and he decides to, you know, he wants to work on my car. And he just starts, you know, let's say he's 4 years old and he's like, "Dad, I'm fixing your car." Okay, well, that's not good. But I didn't tell him not to, so I really can't get on his case too much. Now I instruct him, "Johnny, don't hit my car with the hammer anymore." "Okay, Dad." And then he gets the hammer and hits it again. Well, now I can discipline him. Now I can, you know, now I can redirect him. Disobedience produces frustration. He's never done that to my car, by the way. Disrespect produces anger. And, you know, men, we spell love and accept, we spell it respect, and that's a big deal for us. And when our children disrespect us or our wives, it produces anger. But the one that hurts the most for me personally, maybe not for you, maybe the disrespect one or the disobedience one, but for me, the one that hurts the most is the dishonesty. The lying, the dishonesty, that, for whatever reason, that hurts me the most. And that brings sorrow. Bring sorrow to my heart. Because not only did you do the wrong thing, whatever it was, but then you were dishonest about it. So it's kind of like a double whammy. But I know we're not supposed to be this way. Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." We're supposed to be better than that, especially in the family unit. We're supposed to be honest, husbands and wives, moms and dads, honest to each other. Regardless. It's Mother's Day, so we won't pick on the moms. How about we pick on the dads a little bit? Dad, have you ever not wanted to have a conversation with your wife because you knew it was going to go bad? Anybody besides me? Oh, I see some of you guys smiling. You won't even put your hand up. I get it, but that's, you're being dishonest, so what can I say? You know, but the truth of the matter is, We got to cross those bridges. We've got to be honest. If we hold back information, or if we alter the information, it's dishonesty, and this one hurts a lot. I know Jacob eventually becomes Israel and he becomes a godly man, but this is after many years of brokenness and pain. Okay, he becomes a good guy, but look at how he begins. Look at what it causes. So we know that from here. Going forward, he goes through the fire with his brother Esau, okay? Then he ends up with Uncle Laban, who cheats him even more than he could ever cheat anybody else, right? There's years of torment, heartache, but it's in reality, we can see where it comes from. We can see it in the family history. Now, fortunately, there comes a point in time that we'll look at next week where he begins to make that decision of doing it different from that point on. We have that choice today. We might have either grown up in a broken home, or we may have fostered a broken home, or I guarantee we haven't made all the right choices. But we can make choices now. We can make part of our life now. We can say, you know what, this is how I'm going to interact in my home, in my family. Jacob here, you know, he ends up becoming really, really deceptive, but he's really simply doing what he was taught. That doesn't take the blame off of him. But his dad and his grandfather, they did a lot of deceiving as well. Abraham Lincoln once said something that I think was profound. He was talking with a father who had a 17-year-old son, and the 17-year-old son was an embarrassment because of bad behavior. Okay. And I think that this statement could actually go on a plaque in our homes. And it's and it says this. It says, there's just one way to, this is what Abraham Lincoln said to this father whose son was a disappointment. There is only one way to bring up a child in the way he should go. That is to travel that way yourself first. That's huge. That's great wisdom. Honesty is the core to a healthy family unit. So a God-centered, impartial, united, honest home is a healthy and peaceful home. And our memory verse for today, our action step for today, Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your child. We must be willing to do family God's way. We must be willing to step out and say, I know it's countercultural, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do, especially when it comes to leading my family. So here's the question that we want to kind of ask ourselves, because you look at the family tree here. So as we walk away from this sermon, I'm going to ask all of us, myself included, to ask ourselves this question. If my family tree began with me, what fruit would it bear years from now? If my family tree, because the truth of the matter is, your family tree begins with you today, and it begins with me today. Whether you have children or not, whether your children are grown and out of the house or not, whether you're an aunt or uncle or father or mother, grandfather, or not any of those things, your family tree begins when you wake up each morning. And you get to determine how you're going to walk. And so do I. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask the team to come back up so that we can, so as we close our service here today, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for the moms and the grandmoms, the aunts. Lord, we just thank you so very much. We thank you for our moms, Lord. We haven't been perfect. They haven't been perfect. Dads haven't been perfect. We get that. We're humans. We're broken. But we thank you. And Father, I ask that you would, again, lay your hand of blessing upon every mom, grandmom, aunt, anybody that has an impact in young people. Father, we thank you for these foundational truths that we see in the life of this family that you've chosen, these people that you've chosen. Lord, I ask that you would help us to each day determine to be a home that's centered on you, to live lives centered on you. By your grace, by your mercy, by your power, help us to do that. We love you. We cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing.
We're going to finish with a favorite of probably most Christians, How Great Thou Art, 147 in your hymn book.